Watch out. I came across an actual classified ad that appeared in the Stanwood Camano News in Washington State. It read, and I quote, "Caution, homeowners between Warm Beach and Stanwood, daughter will be learning to drive. Use caution when leaving the garage or porch. Farmers advised to place hay bales around barns, farm equipment, and slow-moving livestock. She'll be driving a white sedan with frightened father aboard." I appreciate the father's sentiment because I know nothing really prepares you for the experience of your children learning to drive. Now, Laura and I were smart. We sent them to driver's ed first. They had to go there first. You promise yourself you are going to remain calm. But at the end of the drive, your ankle is sore from pressing down on that imaginary brake on the passenger side, and your knuckles are white from clenching your fists. Personally, this anxiety was heightened for me after watching the show on the Discovery Network called Canada's Worst Driver. I don't know if they still make this thing, but it was sure worth watching. I would suggest that everyone should have a look at that because your kids will seem like expert drivers after watching the people on this program. The reality is that we worry about our kids driving. Not so much because of their own level of skill, but because we experienced drivers know that sometimes it's the other drivers out there that cause the problem. As Senator Ed Ford was quoted as saying, "The most dangerous part of a car is the nut that's holding the steering wheel." The possibility of an accident while driving is just one area of life where we can become overwhelmed by anxiety, you and I. In our search for safety and security, we examine every opportunity to lessen the risk to body, mind, and soul. It's not always been like that, at least to the levels that we now employ to keep ourselves safe. When I remember back to the lack of safety oversight that I and every kid of my vintage experienced compared to now, it is incredible the changes. It was not, honestly, because our parents were negligent. It's just that everyone behaved the same way. No one foresaw the possibility of disasters that might occur from our behaviors. For example, when I was a kid, my dad had a big old Ford station wagon. It was a behemoth on wheels. And on long family road trips, we kids would play in the back of the Ford station wagon with nary a thought to putting a seatbelt on. When I was a kid, we rode all over the beautiful city of Brantford, Ontario, with no helmets. And quite often with suspect brakes on our bikes. Oh, when I played organized hockey, we had those poorly constructed two-phase helmets. Do you remember those things? And there was no face shields. When I started to play, not even a mouth guard. And it was while playing road hockey, we had no safety equipment at all. And I have the damaged eye to this day to prove to you how dangerous it really was. Inoculations for childhood illness. Never heard of some of them. We had polio shots and smallpox shots, sure, but I had all the great childhood diseases when I was a kid. I had chicken pox and mumps and measles. And now a kid gets the sniffles and we call the ambulance, I'll tell you. Although after COVID, I kind of understand. I really do. I had a humorous experience years ago when I was at the Scarborough Grace Hospital in Toronto. My family doctor had referred me to a specialist there. Primarily, he wanted me to have an ultrasound. I was having some very awful sharp pains in a sensitive place in my body, I'll leave it at that, and he feared that I had a real serious problem. And so I found myself in the ultrasound waiting room with all kinds of people in the emergency department. We were all wearing those revealing hospital gowns. Aren't those things flattering? I think they're, oh my goodness, I've worn so many of them over the years. At the same time, across from me in the same waiting room was a young family with a very rambunctious 2 or 3 year old. I think he was closer to 3. I had no idea why that family was in the waiting room, enduring a cranky kid for hours, until the emergency room doctor came to see them. It was then that I overheard the mother say that the child in question had tripped and hurt his ankle, and the parents were worried that he had broken his ankle. It's a very legitimate concern, isn't it? That is until you see what was going on while the doctor made the consultation. All the while, throughout the interview, this 3-year-old with the injured leg, possibly even broken, according to worried parents, was running around the waiting room at breakneck speed, causing all kinds of mischief. Personally, I think the doctor did very well not to just either break out laughing or yell at the parents for wasting his time. As a child, I spent hours and hours playing outside, and even, heaven forbid, after dark. Yeah, we did. Now kids need an armed escort to go to the playground. And then only after they are sunscreened and bug sprayed and they are liberally applied. Those are two items that I never experienced until I was an adult. Never heard of them. We knew nothing about West Nile virus, H1N1. COVID wasn't even a thought yet. And I never experienced sanitizing gel until the last several years. Kids today don't know the joy of playing on metal monkey bars, splintered seesaws, baseball without batting helmets, walking to school without mom or dad or grandparents in tow, or a whole host of other things. Today, in many schools, there are metal detectors. You cannot take a bottle of water on an airplane. And we fear our personal information might be compromised by this thing called the internet. Every week in the paper, there are stories about some chemical or some food that is declared to cause cancer in mice, and we go crazy with panic. Let me suggest to you that in just one generation, we have become a culture dominated by fear. We hang on every detail about how seemingly ordinary things or events have caused a friend of a friend to die in some horrible fashion or get seriously injured. And we are terrified. We avoid anything that might, and I stress the word might, cause us to be sick or lessen our quality of life. The media, let's be honest, are somewhat to blame for this, but what concerns me personally is the way all this fear has crushed our spirit for adventure. I know it's true for me that when I face a new experience, my first inclination is to wonder, well, what can go wrong? Before I even consider what can go right. We know the value of being prudent with our safety, but somewhere along the line, our adventure for life has gone missing. I was thinking about Neil this week with his shoulder, and I remembered something. Several years ago, most of us have probably forgotten it. Do you remember Jim breaking his arm and hurting his ribs? Do you remember that? 2018, I think it was. Or maybe he hurt his shoulder. Did he hurt or break it? Cracked a rib. He was in a lot of pain. You had difficulty playing the piano. Do you know how that happened? He got that from playing hockey, if I remember correctly. And I remember him being in some discomfort and taking whatever pain medication would help. None of us wanted that for Jim. None of us want that for anyone. And we all prayed. I remember we prayed that he would heal quickly and fully. Now, what I'm considering the fact is that despite his injury, what did he do? He kept playing hockey. At least that's what I thought he told me. Maybe I got it wrong. I apologize. I wonder how many of people looked at him and said to him, you know, Jim, you're getting kind of old for this. If you always look back there. But I want to tell you, I hope Jim never loses his zest for adventure. I really do. I hope he never loses that. I watch people on television all the time doing things that I wouldn't be caught dead trying. From bungee jumping to snowboarding. I'm not doing it. No, I'm not doing it. The point is, though, that at some point they tried it. Their first attempt may have gone wrong, maybe even, like Jim, very wrong, but they got up and they tried again. Whether or not we should attempt extreme sports activities is not my concern this morning. It really isn't. But rather, I think this unwillingness to risk has invaded our spiritual lives on a grand scale. I really do. We read the passage I just read for you, then Jesus commands us to avoid the worries of life. And it bounces right off us. We take the words Jesus says to watch out and think that that's an invitation to avoid the world and to stay where we are, to play it safe, so to speak. Somehow we have come to think that being in God's care, being under his lordship will keep us safe. We like to sing that such sentiments are the reward for our faith, but that's simply not true. Even the most faithful among us have accidents. We get sick. We have trials. We experience struggles. All of us. Bad things do happen to us. And so we come to believe that if we don't step into the street ever again, then there's no way we're going to get hit. The problem is, though, that to get to the other side, we've got to cross the street. After all, you know why the chicken crossed the road, don't you? Why, it's to show the raccoon it could be done. Yeah. In terms of God's call for us to cross the street, we instead hunker back and fear becoming roadkill. The vision that God gives us as his people, it sounds really exciting, but we fear the unseen thing that can mow us down. And so we stay put. We like safety, we like comfort, we like our habits. When called upon to step out in our faith, our spiritual legs, well, they're a bit stiff from lack of use. Perhaps that is the time that God comes. And he forces our hand. And he drags us kicking and screaming into the fray. Erwin McManus pointed something out very interesting that happens in Deuteronomy chapter 2. That's why I had it in the lesson, by the way. Now I remember, Nancy. In that passage in Deuteronomy 2, the Lord says to Moses and his people, set out now and cross the Arnon Gorge. See, I have given you the land of Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon and his country. Begin to take possession of it. Engage him in battle. This very day I will put terror and fear of you in all the nations under heaven. They will hear of you. They will tremble and they will be in anguish because of you. Wow. McManus points out in his book that this was a defining moment for Israel. This was the battle in which God was going to establish Israel as a nation. It was critical. Through this victory, God was going to place the fear of God in all the nations who worship false gods. And God's instructions were very clear to them. Go pick a fight. Engage them in battle, and today you will have victory. What do you think Moses did in response to God's word? What do you think he did? Well, he decided to send messengers to Sihon, king of Heshbon, with a message. Let us pass through your country. We'll stay on the main road. We will not turn aside to the right or to the left. sell us food to eat and water to drink for the price of silver. Only let us pass through on foot until we cross the Jordan into the land God is giving us. Is that what God said to do? It's hard to believe these two passages are about the same incident, but they are. Israel's response to God's call to go into battle was met with an overture of peace to the enemy. Israel didn't believe that God would keep his word, and they were afraid. While God had big plans for Israel as a world-changing influence, Israel wanted to settle for much less. All they cared about was survival. Israel was motivated by fear and not by faith. They asked of Sion, give us food and water and let us pass through. The Bible goes on to say, but Sion, king of Heshbon, refused to let them pass through. For the Lord your God has made his spirit stubborn and his heart obstinate to give him into your hands as he has done now. And then he said, the Lord said to me, see, I have begun to deliver Sion and his country over to you. Now begin to conquer and possess the land. McManus goes on to state that God's first choice is to seek for a heart that is wholly his and then strongly support it. But many times that is not the condition of our hearts. Often it is God who forces circumstances upon us in which it becomes necessary for us to rely on God's goodness. Israel's experience in that passage reminds us that the worries of life are sometimes the very moments when God is calling us to something greater. When we see the signs of turmoil all around us, like what Luke talked about in his passage about the moon and the stars and all of that, that's our call to courage and adventure. There's another television show that is built on this sense of courage, and you may not have realized this. It's called Dragon's Den. Have you ever heard of this thing? It's on CBC. On this show, average people come before a panel of rich entrepreneurs to pitch their new business idea or innovation or inventions to try and get some capital to turn their idea into a huge success. You all know that it takes fortitude to take something you've poured your whole life into and offer it up in front of strangers, really, for scrutiny. But if you don't try, you never see your dream take off. We all say that all the time, nothing ventured, nothing gained. It's true in business. It's also true in God's kingdom. Recently, we all celebrated Remembrance Day. It's hard to imagine anyone who didn't recognize the significance of November the 11th. But we still need to remind people that this is paramount to remember. In France, at Vimy Ridge, is that magnificent memorial to the fallen Canadian soldiers who secured that vital ridge in World War I. I've never had the opportunity to see it in person. Maybe some of you have, but I've seen it on television. And I confess, marveling at the powerful symbolism of this tribute and this memorial. Memorials are important, and so are monuments. However, the church was never intended to be a memorial. It was never intended to be a monument. We should remember what God has done in the past, and we do, but we need to remember that God demands that we don't remain in the past. Isaiah 43, verses 18 to 19, written a long time ago, has God saying this: Forget the former things and do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. Our experience with God is to be a catalyst to move into the future. We're not called upon to build monuments, but to join a movement. The church is not to become a place of security and comfort, but rather a place of risk and adventure. The church was not to become a fortress in which we would withdraw every time we are perplexed by roaring seas and turmoil in the nations, etc., etc. The only place God ever intended us to hide is not in the church. It is in His presence. The church has never been called on to run from the culture, but rather to transform culture. The turmoil we see around us is, in Jesus' view, it's not a crisis. Rather, it's an opportunity and a sign that the kingdom of God is drawing near. It is, as Isaiah recorded, God doing a new thing. I'm reminded of a verse in Luke 14. Verse 15 tells of a person that was listening to Jesus talk about the wonderful nature of the kingdom of God and exclaiming, what a privilege it would be to have a share of the kingdom of God. The good news is you've already been offered a share. You've been offered a share of power, of wisdom, of courage, and love that the presence of Christ brings to each one of us. So we're to be alert, you and I. Called to watch out. That's what the season of Advent's all about. Watching out. Not out of fear. Fear of our own safety or fear of the future, but we are called to watch out for the moving of the kingdom of God in our midst and the opportunities that presents for each one of us. The real horror that presents itself to you and I could very well be that we are missing out on the greatest adventure of our lives.